Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for you, for all that you've done. Lord, in this Pentecost, this Communion Sunday as well, Lord, we praise you and thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, all that you're doing in us and through us. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Lord, what you're going to do in the future that you have promised us in your word, but also, Lord, we want to thank you right now for what you're going to do in our hearts. Help us to hear you. Help us to hear you. Open our hearts to your word. Bless this time, Lord, please. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Invisible War. Now, how many of you feel like you're in a war? Like it's a battle every day, huh? Yeah? Okay? Well, not a lot. Yeah, I'm surprised. You know? Well, those of you who raised your hands, good, because you are in a war. The Bible shows us from cover to cover that we're involved in a cosmic war. You know, it's a battle between good and evil. And you don't have to read very far in the Bible to see the first attack from the enemy. Just three chapters in, where the devil tempts Eve, and Eve falls for the temptation and brings the whole fall of mankind. And the whole deal with the devil tempting Eve, you know, that's what he's doing even now. And he wasn't always a bad guy. He started out as Lucifer, a good angel, and he fell from his place of glory in God's presence, and he's now known as Satan, the devil, the deceiver, the tempter, and a number of other not nice names. Isaiah tells us a little bit about that in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." See, when he rebelled, he also took a third of the angels with him. They rebelled along with him. Revelation 12, 4 says, "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." But as Isaiah said, and you know, the devil and his fallen angels, which are referred to in the Bible as demons or evil spirits, they will be cast down to the lowest parts of the pit. You know, Sheol, the place of the dead, but it's a place of torment for them. In Matthew 25, 41, Jesus said, "Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." See, the devil knows that his days are numbered. We've been seeing that, right? We've been seeing in the book of Daniel all of the things that are lining up and how things are we're seeing them in our world today. Like, whoa, that's supposed to happen in the last days. That's happening. Wow, you know, we're almost there kind of thing. And, you know, that's why we see so much demonic activity and satanic influence right now. It's on the rise, especially in the United States. You know, one of the devil's tactics has been, pretty much our whole history as a nation, is to deny that he even exists. See, that's the best tactic for us because we're so sophisticated. We're so learned. We know that there's no devil, that kind of thing. People think they know that. But, you know, he gets us to believe he's not there. But the fact of the matter is, he is, and he's making some changes to our culture here. You go into other cultures, third world countries, you see all kinds of witchcraft and all that kind of stuff and really scary stuff kind of thing. But over here, it's been that, you know, he's kind of in the background. But you think about, like, the mass murders. You think those are random? Just by random chance kind of thing? I quote this verse probably once a month, but I think it's something we really need to understand and keep in mind. In 1 John 5:19, we're told, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." If you're not born again, you're part of the world, and the world is under the sway of the wicked one. We hear commentary after every one of these shootings. The shooter was deranged. He was obviously mentally ill, kind of thing. I would suggest that those shooters were acting under the influence of the wicked one. And I think even some of them might have been demon-possessed. The thing is, Jesus, in speaking to the religious leaders of his day, remember when they brought that woman caught in the very act of adultery? They were trying to find a reason to kill Jesus or to have him killed. And so bringing this woman and seeing how he would respond, and he's so gracious, you know, he's going to let her off the hook. And then we got him, man. You know, he's breaking the law, kind of thing. They were looking to kill him. They wanted to kill him. And so they brought him, brought her to him and all that. And after some back and forth, Jesus said in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." See, a lost person that's under the sway of the wicked one, and certainly mass murder is our enemy's desire, right? But there's a little more to it than this. Last week, I mentioned a number of things that the world is being conditioned by to accept a one-world government, to accept the Antichrist when he comes on the scene. Something that I did not mention is the increase in violence, especially violence involving firearms. Now, I didn't say gun violence, okay? A gun has never committed an act of violence ever, okay? It always takes a humanoid life form pulling a trigger. There's got to be a person there to pull the trigger. And Satan wants, now, he wants people to blame an inanimate object, you know, the gun. He wants everyone to believe all guns are evil. Why? Because when he sets up his man, the Antichrist, there are going to be a lot of people that will oppose him. And it's a lot easier to deal with opposition if they're unarmed. I mean, you don't have to look very far at all. I mean, you know, World War II, the Nazis disarmed the Jews in 1933. And then all of the citizens in the countries that they invaded. And the same thing with most every totalitarian government. You know, Soviet Union, Communist China, North Korea. You look back in the 50s and 60s and see some of the other countries, like Cambodia and others, where they disarmed the citizens. And then they went against the people that were against them, and mass murders all over the place there. And so you always have to look at things that are going on today from a biblical perspective. But we know that this is what things will be like in the end times. Jesus told us in Matthew 24:12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Lawlessness, folks, is abounding. And it's just another thing, you know, in preparation for the Antichrist coming on the scene. See, his rule will be the most evil totalitarian government man has ever seen. And that will happen right at the end of the time of the Gentiles, when that's finished, and the 70th week of Daniel, like we read about last week, when that begins. And this is just another checkbox that Satan is checking off here as he's getting ready for his man to come on the scene. You know, Jesus said in Luke 21:25 that there would be on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, which means seemingly no way to fix this mess. Isn't that where we're at right now? everybody screaming, oh, we need to do this, we need to do that, you know, going back to the gun thing. Gun control, we got to get all the guns off. So, well, you're never going to get all the guns out of the hands of the bad guys, kind of deal. The only ones who are going to turn them in are law-abiding citizens, right? But then you have others that say, we got to do this. You know, harden the schools, we got to do that, do this, that. You're going to have to harden grocery stores. You're going to have to do all kinds of other stuff, right? I mean, think about Las Vegas not too long ago. What, 5-6 years ago? You know, that guy went and shot all those people. Again, I believe that guy was probably possessed. And the thing is, you might be thinking, you know, this might get you kind of riled up, me just mentioning all this stuff. No matter what side of the aisle you're on, you might be thinking, well, you know, something's going on here, man. We might want to, have another civil war here. Or, well, we better get out and vote in November, at least. I mean, come on, you know. Well, we should vote. You know, it's not just our right, but it's our duty as Christians. You know, Jesus said that we're to be salt and light in the world. You know, salt is a preservative. That's how they used it back then, not just to season food, but to preserve food. And we need to do what we can to preserve good and to keep the society from becoming more decayed and rotten as it moves further and further away from God. The deal is, though, you might be thinking right now, though, well, where's he going with all of this? What's this got to do? How does this tie into Daniel chapter 10? Well, in every way it does. You know, some of you, like I said, might be thinking, you know, all of the answers are political or it's, you know, an uprising or something like that. But folks, it's not. That's not where the real battle is. As I've said before, the answer for our problems is not in politics. It's not going to be found on the left or the right. That's not where it is. The answer isn't there because the problem isn't there. The problem is spiritual. That's where the problem is, and so that's where the answer has to come from. In Ephesians 6:12, and I want to read it from the New Living Translation because it brings out the nuance a little bit better, a little plainer. He says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. See, it's easy for us to get fixated on the visible problems. That real easy, you know, or on the people doing the devil's work. And oftentimes, even we as Christians, we don't consider the spiritual cause. We don't consider the real problem. You know, like I mentioned to you about the baby bottles, you know, for Living Hope. Awesome. Awesome ministry. We need to support it. But a lot of times, we as Christians can get really angry at the people involved in Planned Parenthood. You know, and we can focus on them as they are the enemy. And there have been people that have actually blown up, you know, the clinics, abortion clinics and that kind of stuff. And I understand where they're coming from. But the deal is, you know, those people that are working in those places, Jesus died for them too, you know that? He loves them. He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. See, he wants them to come to himself, come to Christ, to receive salvation. And we have to understand that's the heart of God. And the thing is, a lot of times people, they'll get riled up and they forget about what we see here in Ephesians 6:12, you know, who our real enemy is, who our adversary, as Peter calls him in 1 Peter 5:8. And listen closely, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. See, that's who our real enemy is, the devil and his demons. Now, we live in a physical realm, okay? We live in the physical world, and because of that, there are physical things that we need to deal with, okay? I'm not saying we don't need to deal with physical things, but the real battle isn't what we see. It's what we don't see It's the invisible war. And there's no better example of that than in Daniel chapter 10. Look at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So Daniel's letting us know again, each one of his visions, don't know if you kind of saw that, but every time he mentions when the thing happens. He gives us the time of that. And here it's about 2 years after the vision of chapter 9 that we looked at last week. And remember, he's writing after the fact. He's writing after all this went down that we're going to see in the next several chapters. But he's preparing for us, for what we're going to see. There we go. I got it right now. But he says it's a true message, but it wasn't for him. It was a long time from then. But Daniel was given the understanding of the message. Look at 2 and 3. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, we're not told why Daniel was mourning and fasting, but notice it's till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled, okay? Now, if that was his designated time that he was going to fast for, or if he just was fasting until he got the answer, not really sure, but he was fasting and praying for 3 whole weeks. Don't miss that. And the word day is in there, you know? And I believe God put that in there, had Daniel put it in there to clarify that it's literally 3 7-day weeks, as opposed to last week how we saw in chapter 9 that there were weeks of years. There were 77s. Well, this is 3 7-days. But there's something else too. What Daniel did, this is just kind of a by the way, it wasn't a total fast. A lot of times people think if you're going to fast, then you can't have anything to eat or drink or whatever. But this was a partial fast, you know, where he ate and drank only the necessities to keep himself going. So no ice cream or chocolate chip cookies or anything like that. Oh, rough life. So Daniel, he wasn't staying at home praying and fasting. I'm sure he did a lot of that when he was at home. He was praying and fasting there. But he had to go about his daily business. Now, Daniel was about 85 years old here. You know, I don't know what kind of retirement plan they had in Babylon at that time, but he may still have been working within the government at that point. He was a very valuable guy, not just to Nebuchadnezzar, but to the Medes and the Persians when they conquered Babylon. Look at verses 4 through 6. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, this man, as he describes him, like we saw last week, it's a word that means a male as opposed to a female. And some believe that this was a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. They believe this because of the physical description here and how similar it is to Revelation 1, 13 through 16. But I'm pretty sure it wasn't a Christophany. You know, it should be no surprise to us, you know, that angels, God's ministering spirits, would reflect the glory of the Lord, that they would look a lot like the Lord and reflect his glory. And the thing that lets us know it's an angel and not Jesus, we'll see in a minute. There's a couple of things. Look at verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Remember I said last week that anytime angels appear, it's scary. You know, they're never little chubby-cheeked cherubs floating around, you know, in clouds with little, you know, harps or bows and arrows and that kind of thing. And what happened there, that's a lot like what happened to Paul when he was on his way to Damascus. You read that account in Acts 9, and then also he repeats in Acts 22, and it gives you what's there similar to this, is Daniel, he heard the words, like Paul did. He saw the angel, but his buddies were just terrified. Something was going on, and they're not sure, but they're freaking out. So they ran and hid. And verses 8 and 9, therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Like I said, angels never appear all cute and cuddly. And you think about it, even after all of the visions that Daniel had experienced at this point over the course of his life, that you'd think he'd be kind of used to this kind of stuff, right? Hey, cool, you're another angel. You know, hey, how you doing? You know, nah, man, he's freaking out. He's terrified too. He's passed out, face down, basically, is what's going on there. And then look at verses 10 and 11. Suddenly, a hand touched me and made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. I love that. As scary as this encounter was for Daniel, this messenger from God has Daniel stand up. Isn't that just like the Lord? You know, that's the way God is. That's the way his ministers are. You know, those angels and anybody, hopefully, that's serving him. No matter how messed up we are, no matter how freaked out we are, when we humble ourselves, the Lord stands us up. That is such an awesome thing. And Daniel's standing, but he's still shaking in his sandals, okay? Look at 12 through 14. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So this is obviously not Christ. First of all, Jesus is God. Christ is the second person of the Trinity, and he is omnipresent. This being, this, I'm sure it's an angel, is not. He could only be at one place at one time. And that's the awesome thing about God. He's all over the place. He's here in this church as we're worshiping him, not just in the songs that we sang, but he's also being worshiped by you and I right now as we're focused on hearing his word. See, and he's in every other church that is doing the same thing. But also, you know, God is the creator. In John 1, the first three verses, we're told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. See, if this was Christ, he wouldn't have needed any help from Michael the archangel. You know, he'd just speak a word and poof, these guys would be toast. You know, those demons would be toast. This angel that is there in front of Daniel, Michael, the devil, and all his demons, they're all created beings. They're no match for God. That's why Peter tells us there, we just read it there in 1 Peter, your adversary, the devil. It's not God's adversary. Satan is no match for God. Now, Satan hates God, and God loves us, and since Satan can't hurt God, you know, directly, Satan targets us. He hurts us to get at God that way, because God loves us. And all the angels and demons are a part of what we read there in Ephesians 6:12. Angels and demons, they're evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, the mighty powers in this dark world, and evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's who this angel and Michael and then the prince of Persia and the kings of Persia that he mentioned there, that's who they are. And folks, that's where the battle is. It's in the heavenly realm. It's in the spiritual realm. Within God's creation, it's going on in the spiritual realm right now. It's happening simultaneously and directly related to and affecting the visible war that we find ourselves struggling in. What happens here on earth? They're connected. And don't miss this. From the first day Daniel started fasting and praying, God heard him and dispatched this angel. Do you see that? Don't miss that. What we do here, our prayer life, our intercession and supplications impact and affect what goes on in heaven. Doesn't that just like poof, blow your mind? Huh? The purple smoke commercials, remember those? Yeah. Wow! But it has an effect, folks. And just like the opposition that we see to the gospel and to the kingdom of God here on earth, there's opposition in the heavenly realm to the kingdom of God, to God's will. He says here, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Remember, Persia is at this time now the dominant world power. When the Medes and the Persians came together, formed an alliance, and conquered Babylon, the Medes were the mightiest power at that point. But as we saw when we were in chapter 8, remember the ram with the two horns and how the larger horn came up last? See, that was Persia. And we talked about that when we were in chapter 8. So the demons that were hassling Persia, they were battling with this angel who was apparently assigned by God over the realm of Persia at the time he was dispatched to go to Daniel. And he was hindered by those principalities and powers. Michael needed to come and help him fight. Wouldn't you like to see what that battle looked like? Wouldn't that have been cool? Yeah, I wonder if it had been like, you know, in the Star Wars movies, you know, with lightsabers, like, or like, you know, Yoda who could barely walk, and all of a sudden he gets into a battle, he's doing flips and bouncing all over the place or whatever. Or maybe one of the kung fu movies. But it wouldn't have been a cheesy kung fu movie, you know, if that was going on. You know the kind, watch out, you know. But I would have loved to have seen that, man. Maybe the Lord will show us how that happened, whatever, back then. But have you ever thought about this? Okay, talking about that unseen battle, the unseen war. I wonder, you know, are there demons that are stationed here on the mountain that maybe go from church to church, congregation to congregation, stirring up trouble, hassling people? Maybe there's an angel over the realm of Arizona or something, you know, that's coming doing battle with them. Folks, that's real. It's not, we better get Tony a straitjacket here. He's losing it. See, this angel and Michael, they prevailed. They won. And this angel has arrived, but 21 days after Daniel started praying. Don't miss that. Daniel was still praying and fasting 3 whole weeks. He hadn't stopped. It took 21 days for the angel to get there. Now, here's a question for you. What if Daniel would have given up after 1 week? Or maybe after 2 weeks? What would have happened? Would the angel still got there? See, I believe his prayers were being used by God and by the angels, kind of fuel for the fight, maybe, you know? It's a real possibility. We're told our prayers do have an effect. We're told that when we pray in the name of Christ, that's powerful. It's effective. And this is why Jesus said for us to ask. And when he told us to ask, it's in the tense of keep on asking. The New Living Translation brings that out in Matthew 7:7. It says, Jesus said, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. And we saw, if you were here Wednesday night or if you went online and watched the teaching, we looked at the command in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to not give up in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Don't give up just because you don't get an instant answer. And man, aren't we so conditioned for instant gratification? We got microwave dinners. My wife's out of town. I just had a Marie Callender's chicken pot pie last night. 6 minutes and I got an awesome dinner, Right now, baby, I put that thing in the microwave, but by the time I get the fork out and the plate and all the other stuff, my water glass filled and everything, bing, all right, dinner, We're used to that. We're used to two-day prime delivery now, right? Used to be, living up here, it's like, man, it'd take forever to get stuff up here. Now, two, maybe 3 days up here, Your driver's got to be like, hey, which way to Hooterville? Oh, okay, yeah, Even emails aren't quick enough for us anymore, right? We got a text, so we get the answer immediately. We know that people get the text and bing, bing. Who's bugging me? Oh, okay. Yeah, okay, go for it. And so we're just used to that. Folks, we've got to get unused to that when it comes to prayer because there are things going on behind the scene that we don't see. There's a battle going on. That's why we're to pray without ceasing. Or like Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. See, folks, when we pray, understand this, we're pressing into the throne room of God. Folks, we're crossing over into the real battleground, the spiritual realm, the invisible war. Don't give up. Keep on praying, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking. Now, I figured it enough time so that no one would remember who raised their hand or not, but if you didn't raise your hand at the beginning and you don't feel like you're in a battle, you should be very concerned. Because you know what? I mean, seriously, maybe the devil and his demons don't hassle you because you're right where he wants you. Maybe you're kicking back. You're not involved in the battle. Because see, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I've been to a lot of Christians' homes and I've never seen that one up on the refrigerator. That's not one of those promises that people claim. I claim that, Lord. Yeah. I'll suffer persecution. I claim it. But it's the truth, isn't it? You desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, the enemy is going to be hacked off. There's going to be some fiery darts coming your way. Jesus warned us in Luke 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. If you're not taking some hits for Jesus, you might just be sitting on the sidelines, hiding out in your safe space. Folks, let me encourage you. Get in the battle. Sharpen your sword. A lot of times people go, I don't want to say anything because I don't know the Bible that well. Well, then get to know it. And the Bible talks about the Word of God, the Bible, as being a sword of the Spirit. Sharpen it. Study it. Get to know what God says. So that when you get on the battlefield and you start sharing the gospel, you'll have a sharp sword to work with. Preach the gospel. That's what Jesus, our Lord, commanded us to do, to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Get in the battle. Sharpen your sword. And get into the war room. Did you guys see that movie? How many of you guys saw that movie, War Room? That's pretty cool, huh? Get in the war room. Press into the throne room. Become a spiritual warrior. See, the thing is, the awesome thing about the battle that we are in, we've already won. All we got to do is keep fighting till the King calls us home. When we do that, oh, then we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's make sure we're doing that, huh? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these things that we see in your word. We thank you for the exhortations, the warnings, and the encouragement. Father, help us to be prayer warriors. Help us to enter boldly, confidently into your throne, into your throne room, Lord, before you, bringing our requests, bringing our praises to you, interceding on behalf of our nation, our state, our town, and those that we love. Father, help us. Help us to be mindful of the real battle, the real war that is raging even now. In Jesus' name, amen.